So as I said, we were at the beach and enjoying the wind and the waves and the surf and all the great joy that comes with enjoying God's creation. And I got to thinking about a couple of things. I like to body surf and my children are discovering a boogie board. But you know, you can't just make that wave come along. That great wave, you have to wait for it. All good surfers will pray for the good wave. And when that time comes, when it comes along, we wait and then we respond appropriately. We get on the surf, we dive in, we swim, whatever it is we want to do to ride that wave that we have no control over. And yet God sends these things to all of us, and it is our job to respond when we see God at work and when we see Him doing some great things. The other thing I noticed, interestingly enough, is to remember, when you're at the beach, has anybody ever found themselves in a little bit of trouble and found they needed to do the wave? Anyone actually been rescued by a surf lifesaver? Alison's been rescued by a surf lifesaver. Thankfully, he wasn't too hunky because she decided to stay with me. But these surf lifesavers, they sit there on the beach all day and they're diligent, they are alert, they are watching and they are cool and calm, ready to act in case there is a need. In case they see somebody waving their hand, if they see a fin out there in the water, whatever it may be, there are guys watching over, sharp and alert and ready to respond when they see something going on that they need to react to. And they are sober-minded and serious, and while they muck around, they're guys that are keen and ready to respond when necessary. So we read a little bit earlier this bit from 1 Peter 4, verses just a little chunk, from 7 to 11, and just continuing our way through Peter, and remembering the backdrop of all of this is how we handle suffering and pain and difficulty in our lives. And what do we do when a problem comes along, when we find we need, when there's any some kind of an emergency? Well, fire it up there, in case of emergency, we call God. That reading said that we should be diligent about our prayer. I want to read it to you again in a slightly different version and cover a few points that I reckon are really important out of this reading. He starts out saying, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God." That, by the way, is why I pray that I pray that God will speak, my words might be his words. That whoever speaks with the utterances of God, whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now it starts out by saying the end is near. That was 2,000 years ago he said that. And is the end still near? Sometimes we look at this reading and we go, well, is it near? Was Peter right? Was the end of things coming? Was he wrong in saying that the end is coming? Every generation throughout the history of life, throughout the whole history of the church and the world, has looked at the world and thought, things are so bad, there is so much moral decay, how can there be any good left in the world? Surely God will send Jesus to return to end all this world and start again. Because the Bible, Jesus does say he will come back. There's lots of stuff in the book of Revelation that talks about a return where the world will be rolled up and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and will bring it all to a new completion, and we'll be free from the pain and the difficulty of this life. Question is that what Peter meant in this reading? I want to suggest that he isn't actually talking about the end of the world, but more about the end of Jerusalem. More about the end of the life as they know it, knowing that Peter, this person and Second Peter were written around about AD 65, AD 67. The temple was destroyed in AD 70 following a rebellion. And for them, the end of everything that they held dear would be the end of Jerusalem, the end of the temple. Even at that stage, Peter, probably some of the earliest skirmishes of the rebellion that was coming by the Jewish people might have already happened. And Peter might have been looking at that and thinking, this could be the end. Could be the end of things coming. Because Jesus talked about the end in terms of the destruction of the temple. Back in Luke 21, there's a scene where they were looking at the temple, and I'll read this. You might not be able to read it there. You can look it up yourself in Luke 21. And he says this, some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign they're about to take place? And he replied, watch out, you're not deceived. Many will come in my name, claiming, I'm he, the time is near. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, don't be frightened. These things must happen first. But the end will not come right away. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they'll lay hands on you and persecute you. They'll deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. I reckon Jesus is saying more there, things are coming, yeah, there's going to be wars, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be troubles, and we've all despaired of those things. It's almost like he's saying, they're going to happen anyway. It can become very distracting for us to look in our faith and to look at what might happen at the end of this world and the prophecies that are going to come and be distracted by saying, is this a sign that says Jesus is returning? There's kind of no point looking for that because Jesus himself said, nobody knows that hour, not even him. And he's kind of saying here, they're going to happen anyway. That's not the point. The point is that you will have an opportunity in all these wars, in all of these pestilences, in all of this pain. When they come, they're going to come anyway. He goes at the very end of that reading to say, this will result in your being witnesses to them. But how we deal with those pestilences and wars and things, and yes, the temple's going to be thrown down, and we can expect that, but we're not looking for the signs of what's going to happen next, and then say, now he's coming. No. It's a challenge to say, when these moments come, be ready, because you're going to be witnesses to them. Peter himself has talked about having a good and clear answer for the faith that we have. And because of that, because we know that the difficult times might be coming, it is important for us to be calm, collected, ready no matter what happens, like a lifesaver, being of sober mind, clear thinking, ready for the real purpose of prayer. If the end is coming, we're not going to panic. If there's difficulties and troubles coming, are we going to panic? Or are we going to stay calm, knowing that we can trust in God, knowing that he is on the alert, knowing that when we pray, he listens and he goes to act. Prayer is a big and a very important thing. It is a very serious thing. When we pray, we call upon the maker of the world and of this universe to act out his will on our behalf. If we see difficulties coming, we want him to intervene. Be ready for it. Because calling upon the master of this universe, the Lord who made everything, is a serious, serious business. I want to read a quote to you from a poet named Annie Dillard, who from a very strong tradition has taken very seriously what it means to pray. We're not just praying, we're not just throwing words out there. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, if we're desperate enough, then we'll pray. Well, kind of, yes. If there is an emergency, we call God. There is always an emergency going on to some degree. We should always call on God. We should never just pray. We should never think, well, yeah, we'll do this and we'll pray and that might be part of our strategy. Praying is central and it is a serious, serious thing according to poet Annie Dillard. She writes this. She says, why do people in churches seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute? On the whole, I don't find Christians outside the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does one not believe a word of it? The churches are like children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. She goes, it's madness to wear ladies' hats, straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. Explorers unmindful of conditions died. Why don't similarly unprepared worshippers perish on the spot? Pretty heavy talk about the importance of prayer and how serious it is a thing for us to call upon the God of the universe when we pray, when we seek him, we want him to get involved. But Peter says there, as things are coming, he says to the readers of his time, the end of things is coming. Look, at all times, is it not important for us to be of sober judgment, to be of a clear mind, and to be ready to pray? He goes on to say that we should be fervent in our love for one another, and that love covers a multitude of sins. We fervently love each other. We call that fellowship. We call that living together in the body of Christ, and how we consider each other's needs and how best we can support each other. And he says, love covers a multitude of sins. It's an image that we're not at all unfamiliar with, that we sometimes, when we talk about the effect of Jesus' love and his sacrifice for us, we sometimes use the image to say that the blood of Jesus, when God looks at us, he doesn't see us but a covering, like an image of his son Jesus, rather than the sinfulness that we have in ourselves, like a covering over. And we can kind of, God, he doesn't actually ignore our sin, because he just cannot, but because of what Jesus has done, the effect of it is no longer visible. And when we love each other and cover a multitude of sins of each other, that means we can live together, put up with each other's shortfallings and our sinfulness, because of the love and the patience and the understanding that we have for each other. Living together, loving fervently, letting love cover a multitude of sins, says, I know you're sinful, and you said something to hurt me last week, but you know what? Because I love you, I'm going to cover that over, and we're going to be together, because we've got something much more important to live for. There are far more important things in our lives, there are more important things in the readers of Peter's letter's lives, than the fact that somebody hurt me or upset me or said something wrong last week. For them, they knew persecution was coming. For us, we know that we have a very, very important task to do, to demonstrate to the rest of this world what it's like to live a life of love, and to share that with the rest of the world. We've got better things to do than to worry about small hurts and disappointments in each other. If we love each other fervently, we'll cover over those sins. We will rub up against each other, but we will also say, I'm prepared to put up with that because there are bigger things at stake. We need to be sober-minded and put up with that stuff, because we just need to not complain about those things. He urges everybody to offer hospitality without complaint. Some versions say without grumbling, without any, without putting up with any problems. As with the need to love, it's about the need that is coming to all his followers. Remembering there is a persecution coming for Peter's readers at that time, where they're going to be in a lot of trouble, there's going to be a great need, the followers are going to be on the run. Share with each other, because we all need to share what little that we have so that we can build each other up. When he says share and offer hospitality without complaint, it's a matter of saying, I might not have much, but I'm still willing to give. Why do we complain when we have to share, when we have to offer hospitality? Why does it seem like a burden to us when we have to put an extra plate on the table or invite someone over? Sometimes it's because we feel like, I've just about got my life organised and in place here. I reckon I've just about figured out how my faith is going to look, how I'm going to live my life, the organisation of my house and everything where it should be, and then comes along somebody that says, I need something. And it's a challenge to the orderliness of the life that we like to have, because we naturally like to have order. We like to have things in their place. We like to have to be well provided for. And every now and again, something comes along where we need to provide something a little bit extra for somebody else that has a need. And sometimes it hurts to give out a little bit of extra. Sometimes it feels like, I've got nothing to give. Sometimes it feels like, how am I going to find enough? I can barely provide for my own family, much less for this other person, for this other cause, for these other people that have come into my life that I need to give. And sometimes it hurts to give out a little bit, doesn't it? Sometimes it hurts to be hospitality. We have to work harder. But Peter goes on, he says, he goes on to remind them that it is a result of God's grace to each of them. What he's saying there, he says, be hospitable without complaint, because each of you has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards. He reminds us that what we have is not our own anyway. It's great to own your own house, to own your own car. It's great to have everything so that you don't owe any money. But you know what? We all owe it to God anyway. Peter reminds us there, he says, if we connect these two sentences, he says, be hospitable. As each one's received a gift, employ it in serving others. It's a reminder that the things we have are simply on loan. We talk about stewardship in terms of how we spend our time wisely to be the most effective way that we can spend our time to serve God. It is also a timely reminder to say, the things we have, these are from God, not just for me, but for others. All the good things and even sometimes the difficult things in our life come to us for our enjoyment, for the blessing of others, and for God's honour. You remember that phrase? All the gifts that we receive from God, all the grace that He has poured into us, is for our enjoyment. Yes, we're made to enjoy a relationship with God. We are made to enjoy Him and His consolations and eternal life. It is for our blessing, sorry, for our enjoyment, for the blessing of others. We are simply those who pass on and distribute and share what God has placed into our hands as an act of grace. And ultimately, and as Peter goes on to say, that when we speak or we serve, it is in order to give honour to God. If we read this through as one whole section, we realise to see that, because there is a time limit on all that we do, because there's always going to be difficulties and other people experiencing difficulties, the challenge is, use what we have so that we can bless others, we will enjoy fellowship together and put up with each other, so that God will eventually be honoured by what we do. Even the poor can give out of their lack. Even those who don't have anything can give. And the good thing about being poor, about not having much to give, is at least you're not going to intimidate those who you give to. They're not going to look at you and go, oh, but you're rich and I can't take. We're all in the same thing. See, the result of all that we have is a gift of God's grace to us. He says in verse 10, he goes, each has received that special gift. The word gift, by the way, charisma, outworking of grace. It is not an object. And I want to reference across a little something in 1 Corinthians. The gift, the things that we receive, the abilities that we have, and all that God has poured into us are in every way an expression of God's grace. I want to remind you that every gift, everything that God does through us is unmerited. It is for us to look after. It is not an object to be held, but an expression of grace to be appreciated and therefore passed on to another. Here's what Paul writes about gifts and working of grace in the life of the church, in the body of Christ. He says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works for all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Most of us are pretty familiar with 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul goes through and lists all those different ways that God has shown His grace in and through us. And I'm by no means convinced that is any kind of an inventory list that says, oh, you can have this gift from God or that gift from God and that one and there. The whole illustration, the whole point Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 12 is that we are a body. That we are a combined unit, not just an organisation but an organism, interconnected, serving each other with a specific role and a task that He has made us to do. That's why he talks about the eye can't do this and the foot can only do that, and there's only things, and each of us God has chosen for a particular manifestation of His good grace. And so when Peter says this very same thing here, he says, let them speak. He says, we received a special gift, employed in serving others as good stewards of that grace of God. That essentially summarises what Paul says about that in each of the body there are all these things. Right? For the work of the one, He gives into each one as He determines, so that we can all be built up. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which He supplies. And in all things God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. Amen. Who wants to be known as a good guy or a good girl or a good, you know, good friend, someone who others can turn to and rely on? Who wants to be known as the person that can be depended upon, who is a source of blessing? Yeah, we all do. You don't even need to put your hands up. We all love that idea to think, yeah, I know that people like me because of what I can do. And boy, that's a tempting way to think. There's a tempting possibility because we have something great that we can give to the world. We have life of God showing out through us. It is also very easy to have someone say, gee, I'm so glad what you've done. And for us to then go, you're welcome. Rather than saying, I'm very glad that God, and it sounds really tacky, but each of us have got to learn a way to express this. But the purpose of all this, according to what Peter says, is so that God will be glorified. So from time to time, you're going to have an opportunity where someone says, I'm so glad you helped me. You're a real blessing. Thank you for what you've done and said. And somehow along the way, it's got to be, well, I'm glad that God has been able to use me to do this for you. I'm only serving God, and you are only giving thanks to God. Whoever speaks, let him speak the utterances of God. We speak on behalf of God, and we act for him so that God will be built up and glorified, not us. You know, I said a while ago that sometimes it hurts for us to give. Sometimes it hurts for us to bless. Sometimes it hurts for us to put up with difficulties. It hurts for us to forgive. And yet we need to still do it. Because that way God gets glory. If we rely upon our own provision, if we rely upon our own skills, I know that if anybody relied upon my energy or skills, we'd be in a lot of trouble. But it is about saying, God is working through me and I'll still put up with the pain of submitting myself. I'll still put up with the difficulty of the suffering so that you'll be blessed, God will be glorified. Tiny little snippet of a movie that I saw. It's a secondary reference. And I love referring to movies, and I hope you don't mind me doing it. Lawrence of Arabia. Come on, you've seen that one. Last week I talked about the Bourne Identity. Everyone knows Lawrence of Arabia. There is a great scene, which I just saw a little reference to last night somewhere else. He's in the barracks with his fellow soldiers, and he's showing off with a cigarette lighter, putting it over his hand, or putting his hand over it, and burning his flesh. And he doesn't even flinch. And they go, he's just sitting there calmly like that. Peter O'Toole, what a great actor. I love him anyway, just sideline. But he's showing off. Lawrence of Arabia is showing off that he can put up with that pain. And his mates go, oh, how do you do that? Let me try it. His mate puts his lighter and goes, ow, that hurts. And Lawrence goes, well, of course it hurts. And his mate goes, well, what's the trick? He says, the trick is, my friend, not caring that it hurts. Not caring that it hurts. When we fervently pray and stay sober and alert for the purpose of prayer, for the purpose of being able to save the life of another person by praying for them, when we generously give to those that are in need without grumbling, without complaining, when we show off the grace of God so that we don't get any credit for it, but God only gets the glory and we are seen as nothing, that can hurt sometimes. But we already have our reward. So it doesn't matter if it hurts. The trick of following Jesus, the trick of offering hospitality without complaint, the trick of letting love cover a multitude of sins and loving each other fervently, even when it hurts, is not caring that it hurts. Not caring because there are bigger, more important things to care about. Jesus didn't care that it hurt for him. The more important thing is he went, as we talk about in communion, as we illustrate through baptism, that Jesus was prepared to go through that hurt and whatever the cost it took for our own redemption and our own forgiveness. He didn't care that it hurts. We need not care that it hurts for us to live out these ways of sharing and caring and living in a life that is godly and will glorify him. So we can all be life-saving. So what if the time is here? What if the time is upon us very soon? And it may be. It may be that the actual end of this world is coming along really soon. Well, now is the time, more so than ever, for us to be sober-minded. I'm going to read this passage once again to finish in this version here. And I'm going to challenge you to consider, where is it that it hurts, and do you care? Consider where it is that you can save a life by being diligent and ready and fervent in prayer, and how you might offer hospitality without complaining, so that your love may cover a multitude of sins. Let me finish with this reading again. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sober, sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.